Well, we're coming out of a series called What Not to Wear or Do, based on the TV show, the premise of, hey, there's some principles of things that you don't do when you're putting together a wardrobe. And in this show, they get people that are basically, they're not dressing to their, but somebody else nominates them, right? They don't know what's going on, and a relative nominates them, and they end up on the show. And they learn the principles of what not to wear. Well, we're learning the principles of what not to do as believers, as human beings, as Christians, as just anybody. There's some things that we don't want to do. We've talked the last 2 weeks about don't be a Pharisee. And if you missed those, you can hear the first one from 2 weeks ago on not being a Pharisee. And we talked all about self-righteousness and all of that stuff. But we're gonna take a shift this morning, and we're going to talk about what not to do with respect to worries. Do not worry. If there's one thing that God doesn't want us to do, it's to worry. Do we have any worriers in here? Any worry warts? Any people that just always worrying about stuff? And of course, we can be worriers, but there's also things that happen in our lives where we get hit from this side and that side, and there's troubles all about, and we end up worrying about something that is very legitimate, something that we're faced with. Sometimes it's unexpected, sometimes it's very challenging, and we are susceptible to worry about those things. And so this morning, I know you're going to be greatly blessed. You know, some messages I like preaching more than others. Can I just tell you? I love the whole Word of God, but sometimes the Lord is just ready to deliver something so positive and so powerful and so liberating. If you came in discouraged this morning, you will leave encouraged and greatly encouraged. Amen. How many know God is an encourager? He takes it upon himself. He takes the responsibility to be a God of hope and encouragement to his people. If you're discouraged, you have hope this morning, and you will walk out of here greatly encouraged. We're going to come out of the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Let's read these. If you've got your Bible, great. If not, you can look at the big jumbo screen. It says, do not be anxious about anything. It's a loaded statement. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we glorify you this morning. We magnify you. We thank you for your goodness, your love, and your kindness. Father, I am particularly grateful this morning that you are the God of all comfort. You are the God of all hope. And you are the God that will encourage our souls. This morning, I pray that the hearts of your people would be prepared to receive a word of encouragement, to receive a word of hope, to receive a word that is liberating to their souls. And God, I pray that you would customize this word, that it would meet every nuance and every need in the hearts of your people this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. 4 years ago, on July 6th, I turned 40 years old. Hallelujah. I'm 44 now, obviously. And you reserve certain days to be particularly special, don't you? 40th is a particularly special day. Your marriage, when you get married, is a particularly special day. When you have your child, it's a special day. When you graduate from high school or from college or from graduate school, or even they have them graduate from junior high now, don't they? Or even like grade school they graduate from. That you, I don't know, that preschool, come on now. That back when I came, you know, that was called summertime, not graduation. Well, on my 40th birthday, I was looking forward to having a great time, and, you know, I did my best, but I was smacked upside the head, figuratively speaking, with trouble. And I happened to be launching a radio program that same morning because my birthday happened to be July 6th, which was a Sunday that year. And I just launched a radio program called Wise Faith. It was being broadcast in Spokane, Washington, and we no longer do that radio program, but it was the inauguration of Wise Faith Radio. And lo and behold, I'm having some troubles, and I end up in the emergency room that evening on my birthday. And the reason for that is because they had found a foreign object in my body. They'd found a foreign object. They said it looked something like a needle or something strange. They had no idea how it got in my body. I had no idea how it got in my body. And just to make matters worse, it wasn't in my stomach. It was on the outside of my stomach, lodged into my outer abdominal wall. So you have to imagine, just put yourself in my shoes for a minute. What is this thing in my body? I'm thinking back to when I had knee surgery. Did a needle get in my body and like travel up and get into my stomach? I obviously didn't eat it because it's not in my stomach. If I ate, it would be in my stomach, right? But it was outside of my stomach. And it made for a very stressful time. And when the doctor looks at you and says, hey, you don't have a virus, but we found something unusual. I remember my wife and I gave each other that look. Like, what are we about to go through? Well, to make a long story short, I had emergency surgery the next morning. They removed what was a barbecue bristle from inside my body. Word to the wise, throw away your barbecue bristle brushes. You laugh? I'm not kidding. Those things fall off and they get in your food. It had gotten in my food, and I put two and two together because a couple weeks earlier, I was going through this excruciating, stabbing sensation in my stomach, and come to find out that during that period, 2 weeks earlier, that stabbing sensation was the bristle going through my stomach, my intestinal walls, and was made its way through and was now trying to make its way through and out of my body. It was jabbing into these muscles in my outer abdominal wall. It was stabbing me. And when I didn't know what it was or I didn't know what was going to happen, you're overcome with all kinds of worry and anxiety, especially when you have no idea what's going on. The doctors, the original surgeon said something like, it's going to be as difficult as finding a needle in a haystack for me to operate and find that thing and get it out of your body. And I'm thinking, this is not a good prognosis. A needle in a haystack, that doesn't sound good. What is this thing? What's it doing in my body? Was I abducted by an alien? I don't know. I don't even believe in aliens. What's happening? And it was on my 40th birthday to boot. Well, they took it out of my body, and there was no virus. Everything worked out great for the most part. But it was extremely challenging. I was reminded about this story as the Lord was dealing with me about do not worry about anything. You know, Jesus never promised that we would live a life or have an experience free from trouble, did he? In fact, quite to the contrary, Jesus said, in this world, in this life, you will experience trouble. Trouble will come down your road. Now, I'm not prophesying that. I'm not hoping for that. I'm not wishing for that by any stretch of the imagination. But I am realistic because I understand through life experience and the Word of God that trouble will come down our road eventually. And something will present itself to us that is susceptible to causing all kinds of stress and worry and anxiety in our hearts. And Jesus said, but take heart, take courage, I have overcome the world. In other words, don't let it overcome you. You just need to understand that I have overcome the world. I've overcome every circumstance. I've overcome every potential enemy. I've overcome everything that you could possibly experience. I've overcome it all. He even overcame death, hell, and the grave. Can I get an amen? Trouble has a way of coming down our street from time to time. Now, in God's sovereignty, he actually allows these things into our life. Did you know that? I didn't say that he caused everything, but he does allow things into our lives. You study the book of Job, you come to find out that Satan was nothing more than a dog on a leash, and Jesus is holding that leash. In fact, it was God's idea. Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, well, yeah, but you've got a hedge of protection around him. I can't touch him. And God allowed him to do only what God would allow the enemy to do. And we learn a lesson that Job would be faithful to God in spite of the pleasures of life and the good things of life being taken from him. You see, the devil believed that Job would curse God if he took the goody-goodies away from Job. But God proved Job's faith and his faithfulness to his father that even when his wife said, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die? Job says, naked I came into this world, naked I'll leave this world. I'm not going to curse my God. Trouble takes all kinds of forms. Trouble can take the form of an enemy. Have you ever had an enemy working against you? Come on, a neighbor, a coworker, a boss, a business owner, a government official. Come on, a King County permitting department. Come on, Department of Licensing. All kinds of enemies. It's particularly challenging when you're working and you're trying to just go about your business in an honorable way, and there's people that are speaking against you, trying to marginalize you, trying to manipulate circumstances, dragging your name under the bus, talking about you to other people, and trying to work and manipulate things to fit their particular outcome that they desire when they're not being honorable about your good name. And you're sitting there and you're watching these things happen, and you don't have control to stop it. You see, that's when worry really kicks in. When it's outside of your control. When you have a boss over you, come on now, who has your livelihood in the palm of her hand or his hand. And you're thinking to yourself, what am I going to do? Or when a spouse is acting all kinds of crazy. That never happens in my house, except if it's me acting crazy. That's right. Amen. Come on, brothers, you better say amen now. There'll be a fight on the way home. Trouble can come in the form of an enemy. It can come in the form of a financial circumstance. These are the real life issues. Wow, I don't know if I'm going to have a job. There's rumors of getting laid off. There's a mortgage note I need to pay. My car payment is 3 days away, and I don't have the money to make ends meet. And you're fearful about what's going to happen. You're worried about the financial circumstances that come up. Medical bills are piling up. All kinds of issues in the finances are happening. You don't know what's going to happen with the business. Come on now. You need new clients, you need a new client, you need a new contract, and things aren't happening for you, and the books aren't working out the way you had planned it, and your projections, you're far underneath your projections. Come on now. I'm in the business world. I happen to be a marketing executive for a large real estate company. I understand all about books and sales and deadlines and all of that stuff. I'm bivocational. If we could grow a little bit, I won't be.
Amen.
Amen. We're praying for growth so I can just focus all my energy on the church. I understand the idiosyncrasies of business context and coworkers and all kinds of problems. I certainly understand, like all of you, the pressures of raising kids. We've got four of them. They all need to get saved. No, I'm just... They need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Come on, they need a transformation. Judah needs to get saved, especially. Financial struggles can put fear in our hearts. You know, Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Jesus didn't even have a place to live. People would come up to him and say, hey, I'm going to follow you. Jesus said, sure, no problem. Do you know what you're asking? The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. A fox has a place to go hide out and to sleep, but I have no place. Financial worries. Loved ones. A prodigal son. A wayward child. A parent. Somebody who's sick, and people you dearly love are in trouble, and there's nothing you can do about it. You're at the mercy of circumstances. It can produce all kinds of fear and anxiety and weight and pressure in our lives. You know, the day we launched this church, January 1st, 2017, 2 days earlier, I received a diagnosis, a terrible diagnosis from the doctor. Coincidentally, every time I launch something in ministry, I get brutally attacked. It's not a barbecue bristle, it's a diagnosis. And it shook me to my core. It was a life-changing experience. I never would be the same in how I understand and relate to people with health issues. All kinds of fear. How long am I going to live, you know? What's going to happen? And we process and we start thinking of all these scenarios. And the enemy loves to play in that playground, doesn't he? He loves to speak doom and gloom and capitalize on things that are happening and speak words of doubt and fear and create all kinds of anxiety in our lives. Sometimes we have issues in our own souls. You know, wounds, broken hearts, mental problems, mental illness, soul issues, and we're ridden with anxiety or we're ridden with fear. We don't know how to get out of this. We're somewhere in this equation, aren't we, where fear has come down the street. So when Philippians 4:6 has the audacity to say, do not be anxious about anything. If you're like me, you're asking yourself, that sounds all fine and dandy, doesn't it? But when real life happens, how in the world am I not supposed to be anxious about things that are a really big deal, that have huge ramifications in my life, and it's way outside of my control? The problem's bigger than me. You're telling me that I'm supposed to not be anxious about that? You know, Jesus said, don't be anxious about what you eat and all that. But then he said, you know, the sparrows and the birds, they go out and take care of those things and they don't worry about it. He didn't say they don't work. He said they don't worry about it. So we're not saying that you're not pragmatic or that you're not, you know, responsible in things. You just kind of float around like a hippie and a butterfly. Oh, no worries. I'm not going to worry. No anxiety. Life is just, woo. No, of course, you plan and, you know, you operate with wisdom on things. But worrying is something completely different. If you're like me, you read this scripture and you're honest with yourself and say, I have to be honest that I do worry. Right, come on now. I've been spending the whole weekend worried about stuff. Things happen outside of your control. People come against you. Circumstances are causing all kinds of barriers and issues and problems. And you're telling me I'm not supposed to worry about this? You're telling me there's a way for me to be free from this worry? Come on now, really. I mean, I get a doctor's report. I have surgery scheduled. All these things, I'm not supposed to be anxious about it? Is this possible? Do not be anxious about it. It sounds nice, But my question is, how in the world does somebody make that happen? Well, if you're asking that question, you're in the right place, because the Bible has some guidance for us. You guys with me? Are you ready for this? Three things. First thing, hear God's invitation to help you. The first thing you must do to get over fear and anxiety as a result of circumstances in your life is to understand that God has sent you an invitation. Come on, he sent it. It's sitting in your inbox if you're an older person. And it's in your messaging if you're millennial. And if you're even younger, he Instagrammed it to you or something like that. See, this went over all your heads. I mean, X generation emails still normal. For the young generations, they don't even email. Who emails? My point is, he sent you the invitation. He sent you the request to click OK. God has an invitation to you to accept his help in your life. When a circumstance is beyond your control, it is not beyond the grasp of God's control. When a circumstance is bigger than you, it is not bigger than Jesus. Come on, somebody. That's why he had the audacity to say, be of good cheer, even though trouble comes down your street, because I have overcome your troubles. I have demonstrated my ability to circumvent any circumstance. Come on, I manifested the kingdom of God on this earth. When John the Baptist was freaking out because he was going to be killed, Jesus sent word to him, look at the things that you're hearing. Or listen to the things that you're hearing. Look at the things that are happening. The dead are raised, the lame walk, the deaf hear. And the liberty, the good news is preached to those who are captive. You have the kingdom of God in your corner. You have all the resources from heaven on your side. Come on now. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? God wants you to get a new perspective. He wants you to recognize and understand that even though your circumstance seems too big for anybody to solve, even God himself, there is no circumstance, there is no trouble in your life that he has not already overcome. And you've got to hear and recognize his invitation to help you. If you don't recognize the invitation for God Almighty to help you, then you cannot overcome a fear that is bigger than yourself. Only God can give you peace that surpasses all understanding. Only God can give you peace that transcends what you see through your natural eyes. God says, I have an invitation to you, to those who are worried, to those facing trouble, for those facing calamity, for those in bondage, for those in a situation, for those who are stuck, for those in addiction, for those in depression. I love the kid. Let him play. Come on, break the window. No, don't break the window. That kid's down there like, here comes the wrath of God. I'm just kidding. That kid needs to know that God's on his side. Amen? Oh, you know, the troubles of a little child seem so big. It's the same way God sees our troubles. We kick the ball against a window, and we're worried about the ramifications. Jesus is so much bigger. His perspective is so different. He's chuckling at your enemies. He's laughing at people who would try to come up against you. He thinks it's a funny joke when people flex their muscles at a child of God. Come on now. Try to save my energy for the end. Hear God's invitation. You have to see God as a caring shepherd. You have to see God as somebody who really, really cares about you. Isaiah said, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. Just look at this word picture. He will pick up the lambs. He will gather them in his arms. He will nurture them, care for them. He will carry them in his bosom, keep them tight, guarding them and protecting them from all kinds of dangers, leading them down a path and next to still waters and green pastures, and guarding them and protecting them from all snares and all enemies and all potential circumstances, and gently leading those who are with young. What is this word pick? This is a scripture about a tender, loving, caring father. Come on now. When your child, he's crying and your child bonks his head, or your child is upset and you just embrace them and you just so caring and loving and nurturing towards them, where does that come from? It comes from God, because you're created in his image. You have the capacity to love. How much more does God have the capacity to love when he is, in fact, love himself? Got to see him as a compassionate, caring shepherd and guardian over you. Oh, if our hearts knew this when trouble came, if we recognized the God that we serve, when we're distracted by the waves that are so big and so demonstrative and the threats are so loud and the enemy is barking at you like Goliath barked at David, mocking his God, mocking him, and mocking the people of Israel. God is a caring shepherd, and he has sent an invitation to help you. He's also a mighty warrior. Sometimes you need a caring shepherd, but other times you need a mighty warrior. Can I get an amen? Sometimes you need a God who can fight your battles for you. Sometimes you need a lawyer who can do the work of a lawyer. Sometimes you need a physician who can do the work of a physician. Come on now. In Exodus, the Lord will fight for you. As long as we just keep our mouths shut, it's actually what it says right there, and you have only to be silent. Be still. Close your mouth. Stop defending yourself. And God will fight your battles for you. God will speak to your boss. God will change your circumstances. Or God will lead you through your circumstances. And God will give you peace in the middle of your circumstances. Because he's a mighty warrior. He's a king. When the king rises up against you, the king doesn't have the final say, because there is a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. Come on now. You have to hear God's invitation to help you. Number two, you have to transfer your burdens. You have to, in fact, transfer all your burdens to God. I love the word all in the Bible. A-L-L, all. It's an old commercial. One person got that joke. I tell more jokes than you guys even realize. They're not funny, so you don't laugh. I'm usually 50-50. A-L-L. It's very simple. All. The word all is imperative. Because it only takes one worry to dominate your soul. It only takes one point of anxiety to overwhelm you. So the word all is super important. Amen. If we're going to be full of peace and overcome fear and anxieties over things. Go back to Philippians 4:6 in the next slide. Do not be anxious about anything. There's that really tough word, anything. Here's the imperative response. But in what?
Everything.
You don't get the anything without the everything. You don't get to be not anxious about anything unless you're taking everything to God. You guys follow that? Come on, you can't go 90%. I've taken 90% of these things to God, and for some reason I'm still anxious. Well, you got to take the other 10% and take that to God too. Because if you want the anything, you got to give the everything over to God. Come on, that's better than you're responding to me. My preaching's better than you're responding to me. We all want the anything. We don't want to be anxious about anything. We want to be free from anxiety and everything. If we want the anything, we got to give everything. You say, I don't even know what's bothering me. Give that to God. You say, this is too small. God doesn't care about this. God's got bigger things to handle. If you're saying that, you don't understand the heart of your Father. You see, maybe that's part of our struggle, is that we don't know that God really cares. It could be we might think and have a theological satisfaction and understanding that God has the ability, but what good is the ability if he doesn't care? God wants you to know he cares, not just about the big things, but about the little things. Not just about your mortgage, not just about your health, not just about, you know, your wayward child. He cares about the situation at work. He cares about people talking about you. He cares about that thing that got shot into your heart that is causing fear and anxiety in your life. And it might not seem like a big deal. You're not starving. You're not homeless. But he cares about those things too. Because God's plan for you is to have a peace which surpasses all understanding. And the only way to get all of that peace and get free from all anxiety is to give everything. You know, in the book of Psalm 56:8, this is beautiful. You, God, you keep track of all my sorrows. Not some of them. Not just the big ones. Not just the ones that you think are important, God. Sometimes we do that with our children, don't we? They're upset about something, and because we know it's not a big deal, we just minimize and dismiss what they're upset about. Right? I do it too. You see, but God doesn't, he doesn't determine your sorrow based on what he thinks. He determines if it's sorrowful based on what you think. In other words, if something is causing a problem in your heart, in your soul, God wants to hear about it. God wants to help you. Not because he thinks it's a big deal, but because it's bothering you. It's causing trouble in your life. It's an issue in your soul. So because it's an issue with you, it's an issue with God. Come on now. You keep track of all my sorrows. You collect all my tears. You put them in a bottle. You're collecting them. You notice them. You see them. You see the sleepless nights that I've had. You see the things that are happening in my life. You care about every little thing that's happening. When everyone else is having a good time and no one knows what you're going through, you see them all up on Facebook just partying, having a good time, watching the game, and here you are in your own little world and you're going through something tough. God sees you when no one else sees you. Says you've recorded them. You've kept track of them in your book. It's keeping record of everything, everything that has caused sorrow in your life. What kind of God is this? What manner of love is this? How caring of a shepherd is this? Keeping record. Which begs the question, I got it, the way to have the not anxious about anything is to deal with this everything, but how? How do I do it? It happens through what we call prayer and supplication. If you take out prayer and supplication, you don't get free from anxiety. If you take out the prayer and supplication, you don't get free from anxiety. Fascinating thing happened to me this last week. Annie and I are praying, and the Lord says, Rob, wake up at 5 a.m. for the next 5 days and start praying in the twilight. Wake up at 5. Now, that might seem normal to you. To me, 5 a.m. is a little too early. I don't like that, God. The second morning, I woke up. And I was groggy. My alarm didn't even go off. I woke up. I looked down at my phone. Guess what time it was? 5 a.m. exactly. Okay, God. I could barely pray. Prayer and supplication is the only way to overcome every anxiety. You know, let's look at David. David had every possible scenario coming against him. You want to talk about the weight of the world on his shoulders? Be the king of Israel with every army in the nation, in the world coming against you. Be a person that has been ordained to be the king and the existing king is trying to kill you every time you turn around. Throwing spears at you, you're ducking, you're hiding in caves. Come on now. This is what David says. This, ladies and gentlemen, is prayer and supplication. Listen to my cry, says David. I am in desperate need. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is the difference between Thanksgiving prayer and actual supplication. Supplication means you are gritty, you are going deep, you are digging deep, and you are going to God repeatedly and pleading with him and asking him to help you in your distress and circumstance. David knew how to do that real well because he was constantly under assault. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me. For they are what? Too strong for me. In other words, God, if you don't help me, I'm doomed. Have you ever felt like that? God, if you don't help me, had it not been for the Lord who was on our side, we would have been swallowed up. This is too strong for me. This army's too big for me. This addiction's too overwhelming for me. Right? My kid is beyond my reach. They won't even listen to me anymore. He says, set me free from this prison. Of what? Of trouble and anxiety. That I might praise your name again. You see, you can't praise God until you deal with this overwhelming anxiety and stress and pressure and worry in our lives. You see, but you're not going to overcome this without going to God. Because he allowed it in your life so that you would go to God. Oh, let me say that again. You're not going to overcome your anxiety until you go to God. Because he allowed it in your life so that you would go to God. Paul prayed 3 times. Take it from me, God. Take it from me, God. Take it from me, God. That is supplication. You don't give up after one. Oh, God must not care about. God's not listening. You go back and you go back. And he went back until God gave him the answer that he needed to have peace. You go back to God. You cry out to God. You plead with God. You grab a hold of God. You don't let go of God. Like Jacob wouldn't let go of God. Until you bless me, God. Until you release your peace. And you might not change the circumstance, but you can change what's happening in my soul. You might not fix everything, but you can fix what's going on inside of me. You can give me a new perspective. You can give me peace. You can take away my anxiety. You promised it in your Bible. And this is how it happens, ladies and gentlemen. Prayer and supplication with your God. He loves you just that much to allow you to go through a little pain and some squirming and some difficult things and some pressure so that you might reach out to him. You know, maybe I wouldn't have got up at 5 a.m. It took pressure to get me up earlier than I normally get up, Lord knows. Yeah, God. Hey, Rob, I want you to come to me and rely on me better. Hey, Rob, I want you to understand that I'm your God. I want you to understand. I want you to see me work in your life again. Hey, Rob, I want you to get this. I want you to learn how to overcome fear and anxiety and pressures and things that are outside of your control. So I'm going to put this pressure on you. I'm going to turn up the heat in the oven so that you have to come to me. Wow, isn't that something? Set me free, God, that I might praise your name. Take me out of this prison of fear over harm that's coming my way, over people working against me, over the enemy scheming behind the scenes. Set me free from this prison. Whose prison? David said, my prison. This message is all about setting us free from our own prisons. Our own prisons of anxiety and fear over what tomorrow will hold. So you transfer the weight of what's on your shoulders and you give them to God through the process of prayer and supplication. And in that process, God begins to take that weight from you and put them on his own mighty shoulders. And as that begins to happen for you, as you pray and you supplicate with God over and over and over, if you've got to go on a 5-day twilight prayer fast, then that's what you got to do. People think because we preach grace that it means you just don't have to do anything. Well, if you want peace, you might have to pray. If you want peace, you might have to get up and go to God with some things. Do you know that the reason he turns up the heat like that in your life is because he loves you so much? There's nothing he wants you to do more than to trust him. There's nowhere he wants your heart than to be connected with him, relying on him, leaning on him. It's exactly where he wants you. It's amazing. The third thing is, as you are going through this prayer and supplication, be thankful. You know, they slipped that in there in the Bible. Old pesky Paul had to put that in there. I got to be thankful while I'm doing this. I got to be thankful while Saul is attacking me. I got to be thankful when the doctor report comes in and I'm not even over this anxiety, but I'm thankful. Yeah, that's what the word said. That's actually what the word said, isn't it? Go to the next verse, Philippians 4:6. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. Why is this important? Ladies and gentlemen, because thanksgiving has everything to do with a certain expectation that you have in your soul. Being thankful, you're not thankful for what's happening to you. You're not thankful for a bad doctor's report. Which begs the question, then, why are we thankful? We're thankful because in that moment and in that circumstance, we know something about God. We know something about God's character. We know something about God's purpose. We know something about God's plan. So we are not thankful for the problem, but we're thankful for knowing why God allowed the problem. You know, the Bible says in James chapter 1, we are actually, in James chapter 1, if you could put the scripture up, that's my little cue, I'm throwing you a softball. In James chapter 1, woo, consider it pure joy. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, You know, this is weird, God. You mean to tell me that the response of a Christian is to consider it joy when I'm being attacked? Yeah, actually. You mean to consider it joy when I get a bad doctor's report? Yep. You mean to consider it joy when my kid is wayward and I'm so concerned? Yeah, actually. Why, God? It's because you know. You're thankful. You have joy not because of what's happening. You have joy because you know something. What is it that you know? That the testing of your faith is producing something in you. Come on. You know God has a purpose in this thing. You know there's purpose in the pain. You know there's purpose in the pressure. You know there's purpose in the trial. You know there's purpose that God is producing something in your life. He's producing something in your soul. He's refining your faith like the refiner's fire. He is doing this because he loves you. So you are joyful and you are glad and you are thankful in the middle of your prayer and supplication because you know something about God that enemy coming against you doesn't know about God. You know something about God that your unbelieving friends don't know about God. That in the middle of your trials and circumstances, God is producing something in you. Come on, somebody. And maybe it's not shouting ground, maybe, but I'm telling you, the fact that there is purpose in your trial means everything. The fact that God works all things together for good means something to me. That he's not wasting this situation that seems so absurd. It seems so ridiculous. It seems so pointless. It seems so meaningless. God says there's a point in this. There's meaning in this. And there's purpose for what you're going through. And thank God that joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You know that God delights in you coming to him for prayer? Do you know that God knew before you even prayed everything that you had need of? And do you know that before you even prayed to God through prayer and supplication that he intended to come through and deliver you? So you can go to God thankfully when there's trials and situations and worries and fears coming against your life because you know that he hears your cry and you know that you have a God in heaven who loves you and you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you that's working towards you all comfort and all guidance and all clarity and that you're never alone and there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Come on now. I want to tell you, Paul just kind of culminates. The climax of all of this is in verse 7, the next verse. When you go to God through prayer and supplication, and you take everything to God, the big things and the small things, the little things, the all idiosyncrasy, you take them all to God through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The Bible says, and the result, the fruit, the byproduct of that is the peace of God. This peace God gives you, you can't get it from a doctor. You can't get it from your next door neighbor. You can't get it from mommy and daddy. You can't get it from Oprah. You can't get it from a self-help book. You can't get it from your boss. You can't get it from the government. You can't get it from Donald Trump, the president. You can't get it from anywhere else except from Jesus Christ and him alone. The God who has overcome the whole world is working in your behalf. And he himself will give you his peace that the world didn't give you and the world cannot take it away. It surpasses all understanding. What does that mean? It doesn't matter what your circumstances look like through your natural eyes. The peace of God will begin to overwhelm you, and no matter what's happening, you still have peace because he's given you something supernatural. The peace of God is supernatural. The peace of God comes by his Spirit. The peace of God is from heaven. The peace of God is why Jesus could sleep in the bottom of the boats when all the disciples were thinking they were going to die. Because Jesus had the peace of God. It will guard your hearts and minds. It will protect you. It will encompass you. It will overwhelm you. It will surround you like a warm blanket where the fear and the anxiety begins to leak out and it can't get back in because you've known something about God and you've transferred your burdens over to Him and you know He loves you and cares for you and you know He hears your cries and you know you've done what He's asked you to do and you know He sent the invitation and you know that you said yes, you downloaded it, you transferred it, you prayed, you supplicated, and He will supernaturally give you peace in the middle of that process. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. He cannot turn away a broken and contrite heart. He cannot turn away somebody leaning on Him, trusting in Him, seeking Him. He cannot turn you away. I better stop, Father. Because, you know, I'd keep preaching, but I think You got it. We thank You so much.